Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away all their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah.
Mm-hmm.
And I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, quote, we have sinned against the Lord, unquote. Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him.
Okay, we'll push the pause button right there. Something is dramatically different from the last time they were facing a threat. Last time the Philistines had whipped them. What are we going to do? Let's get the ark and march it out in front of us and everything will be fine. This time they take a whole different approach. So let's just look through that and let's just assemble a list together. And I'm going to jot these down. What are the things Israel does? Let's just make a list. Let's make a list of their actions. So let's...
In these verses?
Yes, and that's 3 through 9.
Put away their gods.
Put away gods, with a small g. Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between the Baals and the Ashtoreths?
That's a great question.
Yeah.
If you don't mind, until we get on to page 2, we'll answer that. Right. I've actually got a note on the back explaining that. Good, great question. All right. What else? What's some of the actions they do?
Return to the Lord.
Someone else?
Repent.
Mm-hmm.
Admitted their sin.
Admitted their sin. We would call that confessing. Yep.
They implored people to pray.
Asked for prayer, particularly Samuel.
Asked to be rescued. Deliver us from the hand. Deliver us from evil.
You know? Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. About verse 5? They gathered together. This was not just a handful. This was all across the board.
They made a sacrifice. I mean, Samuel made the sacrifice.
Very good. There's an interesting part of the sacrifice. Of course, yeah, sacrifices. It says this lamb in verse 9. But if you go back to verse 6, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Any ideas what that is?
Yeah, is that the same as the drink offering, or is that before the drink offering?
No, the drink offering was one of their offerings that they would pour it out. Typically, it was usually, wine or whatever, or oil, I guess, maybe wine. But the pouring out of wine was, you know, in their day, in their world,
like water.
It was a commodity. It was water was precious. And it was a way of just, and once it's poured out, you don't recover it, okay? Once it's in the dirt, it's not going to help anything but help the daisies grow, right? So it's a sign of just pouring everything out to the Lord, just total abandonment to God. So it's a picture of that.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else?
They asked for intercessory prayer.
Intercessory prayer, yeah. They asked for that.
The ark was part of their religion.
Yeah.
And they're not even mentioning the ark right here now, are they, Pastor? Their God is not in the box. They're not in this chapter. They're not even looking to him.
And I think the difference is, and this is that you're right on it, and all these other things are a great list. But they needed to make some changes,
yes,
rather than just dragging the God box out, if we could say it that way. Yeah. They started with their own heart, their own lives, their own behavior, and so forth. Yes, sir.
If I read verse 7, the Philistines heard Israel assembled, and the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them.
Yeah.
If I knew the group of people were getting ready to attack me, I'd be getting ammunition, guns, I'd be barricading myself in my home. They didn't do any of that.
That is exactly right, and that is a major point in this story. Yeah. What did they do? They continued to do what they came there to do. They continued to do what they came there to do, which was to worship God and repent of their sins. And that, notice, that was so important. We're not going to interrupt the worship service in spite of the fact the Philistines are out there gathering for battle. Because I think this is what Samuel is being used of God to do in their lives and what God's doing in their life. It's not about us doing or not doing. It's about us being right before the Lord and trying to live before Him. It's really a heart issue. It's very important. Let's think about that list you just assembled. Which of those actions that you just went down that list do you think should be part of our spiritual practice? Now, we're not sacrificing lambs and probably doing drink offerings, but there's probably something about the heart of that we can connect to. Go ahead.
Confession.
What?
Confession.
Confession of sins. Absolutely. We must need to do that. What else?
Prayer.
Exactly. What's that?
Humbling yourself.
Prayer. What part of these activities should be part of our lives? That's the question on the floor.
Maybe all of them.
Yes.
In some sense, yeah, all of them. Maybe not exactly, but you're right. You're dead on.
Well, sacrifice. It's not meant to be a sacrifice. Your offerings in church. It's not meant to be a sacrifice necessarily because you're only giving back what belongs to Him anyway.
No, this is true.
It's just a trade. It's not a sacrifice. Yeah. Some people treat it as a sacrifice because it's coming out of the pocket.
Yeah.
And what's not in the pocket belongs to somebody else.
We've overlooked one portion of verse 6.
Go ahead.
Samuel submitted to leadership.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Samuel was serving the leader. I mean, that's serving and being submitted to some authority and being accountable is usually important.
Yeah, absolutely.
The last part of verse 8, mm-hmm. that He may save us, is they acknowledge where the salvation comes from.
Yeah, yeah. They knew God had to be the doer of getting them out of this jam. We're in 1 Samuel 7.
It's like they decided to worship the true God rather than the God in the box.
Well, and you go back to, they've been playing both sides here. We got God and the Ark of the Covenant over here, but we also are messing around with Baal and Ashtoreth over there, and it's just... So basically, can we say it this way? They clean up their act. Not that it's self-reformation, but it is heart repentance they do before God. Okay? Which parts of that list do you think we tend to overlook? This is going to get a little squirmy right now. I know that.
All of them.
Okay, well, that was easy. Is there one that we overlook more? Let me rephrase the question. Do you think?
Put away our idols?
Perhaps. And probably... It's going to be different for different ones of us. But I say that to say this. We ought to be willing to look through the list and see what maybe resonates in our heart as this is what I need to work on or this is what I need to avoid.
To God be the glory. You know, we sometimes give ourselves a lot of credit for what we are able to accomplish in life. We don't give the glory to God.
Yes. We
forget God in the equation of success.
Yes, we tend to steal the glory.
Especially the more successful we get, we tend to take more credit for it.
That's
human nature.
Yep. Very well said. Now, what you mentioned there a moment ago, which is very true, you look in verse 7, the Philistines heard the children of Israel gathered together at Mizpah. You would assume, they assumed, Israel was gathering together, what? To put their army together. And since they're all together, we can get them all in one place. This is a military strategy. So Israel knew about it, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And I love verse 8. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us, to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And notice what he does. He just continues the worship service. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord, and Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Okay, if you want to turn over on the back page. I guess I skipped one question on the front page. But do you think God would have responded to the threat of Israel if they had not been worshiping? Or would it be last chapter? Same story, different round. I'll answer my own question. I think it would have been another disaster. Because God had just said, you don't want to follow me, you don't want to listen to me, you don't want to obey me. There is the law of cause and effect, and you reap what you sow. And Israel was reaping what they'd sowed for a long time. Okay, now on to the back page. Sorry, I have 5 pages of notes and can't find the one I'm looking for. Here we go. How much help does God need to defend his own honor? I think you know the answer to that question. The second one is one that might be well worth us pausing a moment on. What is the price if we will pay if we dishonor God? Again, last story. Last story. Remember we talked about when victory wasn't victory, defeat wasn't defeat. It looks like Israel was defeated and the Philistines won. But in essence, it was God won, Israel 0, Philistines 0. Okay. God vindicated himself. Now, go back to your question about these Canaanite gods. The Philistines worshipped a Canaanite fertility god named Baal and his female companion. A fertility god needs a female companion, who was Ashtoreth. Okay, and you see that in verse 4, that they had not only the Philistines worshipped these gods, but Israel had fallen into worship too. Isn't it interesting? They were worshipping the gods of their enemies. I mean, I kind of was late to thinking that through, but I don't even know what to make of that. I mean, it's just kind of amazing. But if we willfully sin, you know what we're doing? We're doing the same exact thing. I mean, we are giving in to the other side. We're leading to the other side. So anyway, and Israel did until they'd repented. This is very important to the rest of the story, the rest of the account. The fertility gods. And you remember now, this is an agricultural society, okay? To get rich, to be successful, you needed abundant crops and you needed your animals to reproduce. So you'd have lots of baby sheep, lots of camels, lots of whatever animals, and you have to have abundant crops. And obviously, the more crops you have, the more animals you could feed, it all fits together. And just like it is in our day, it is dependent on rain falling out of the sky if you're going to grow crops and have food for animals, all right? We are living in a time right now here in our state where we have abundant rainfall.
Yes.
I think we're, what, about 6 or so inches above normal for this time of year. And if you look at the extended forecast, it's rain chance of it every day for foreseeable future. And we here in West Virginia, for the most part, have it very easy. Back in the, I guess it was in maybe the 20s or 30s, I've seen pictures of it, where there was a drought here in West Virginia. I mean, where I grew up on the banks of the Little Kanawha River, Yeah, there was no water in it. It was a dry riverbed. Wow. I mean, it's a good sized river there. It's amazing they got that bad. And there's parts out west. I know California and some of the parts of the world out there, our part of our country out there, are under a drought.
71% of California has. Crops are destroyed.
So you see, we're dependent. So if you, in that society, true in our society, but we're a little more removed from it, the growing of crops and so forth, if you could get the fertility gods to shower rain down on your crops, then I'm going to be rich and have lots of animals and I'm going to be successful. Yeah. So I need to do what I need to do to appease the fertility gods to send the rain. And you could see where Israel would buy into that philosophy. Well, we want to be rich. We want to have big crops. What's our neighbors doing? Well, you do X, Y, Z. The other thing you need to understand, and I don't be too graphic, but they are fertility gods. So it revolves all around sexual practice, and the worship involved massive amounts of sexual immorality. In fact, they believed in what in modern terminology would be called sympathetic magic. In other words, if you do something here, you can affect the god's behavior. And part of what you wanted to do, you wanted Baal and Ashtaroth to be feeling amorous with each other. So we practice sensual activities here. That'll get Baal and Ashtaroth in the mood, in essence. And if they're in the mood, the fertility goes up, the rain comes. Now, I know that sounds strange, but you understand how Satan has used an economic desire, as it says in the New Testament, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, all evil. It was not money in coins, but money in their produce, and use this to turn things their way. So it's very important to understand for the rest of the story that Baal and Ashtoreth controlled the weather, the sky, the storms, and all the above, okay? And God, in his absolutely perfect activity, sets this up to make a statement to all the above. Look at verse 10. Remember now, Samuel cried to the Lord, the Lord answered. Now, as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, and what you pointed out is so true, Ross. I mean, I just imagine they're up there in Mizpah, and they can look out in the horizon, they can see a dust cloud coming, and they can hear the trump of the horse's hooves and the clank of the armor, and you know, here comes this army toward them, and there's Samuel up there doing the sacrifice and the altar, and
easy to get caught up in that, the natural rather than the spiritual.
Which way are we going to look? And right in the midst of it, yeah, very good. But Samuel doesn't say, get the army ready, whatever. Verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And then half a verse. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. God just blasts thunder out of the heavens, and it must have been some kind of peal of thunder. I mean, they'd heard thunder before. We've heard thunder before, and it does have a way to, if you've ever been very close to a lightning strike, I mean, real close, it'll shake you up. But this must have just been, well, of course, it was supernaturally derived. But notice, the God of the weather is the God we're trusting in, the God that Israel had followed and now had deserted and come turned back to God. And God chose the method to show the Philistines and to show Israel and to show us that he's over everything. And he chose the exact method. And it must have just been astounding to everybody that happened. And basically, that's all that God did. They're marching. God says, okay, drop some thunder down. Boom! And they were terrified on the run. Now, Israel does go out and follow them. It says in verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and drove them back as far as Beth-Kar. And so they kind of chased them, all right? So this weapon of thunder is God's way of saying, I'm ultimately in charge. I'm over everything. Anybody or anything that claims to have authority over me or control beyond me, let me just show you what that looks like. Boom. Okay? This is one of those great stories in the Bible. I don't know why it doesn't get more press. You know, David Goliath, that's a great story, all right? You know, the Battle of Jericho, you know, this is one of those, maybe it's hard to draw in a kid's picture book. I don't know. How do you draw thunder being booming? I don't know. But I find it an amazing, amazing story. And then he does something else. Verse 11. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Why does he set up a stone and call it a funny name?
To memorialize the work of God.
I was just thinking a minute ago when you mentioned something. It appears to me, I don't know all the Jewish holidays, and I don't know all the festivals, but I know Passover is one that they celebrate obeying God. Mm-hmm. And it appears to me in reading this that they celebrate for their obedience to God, mm-hmm. rather than anything that they did mm-hmm. personally other than mm-hmm. obeying God.
Yeah.
It seems to me a lot of what they do ceremonially is yeah. just nothing more than a recognition of their having obeyed God.
Mm-hmm. And that's sort of what the stone is, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. At this moment, we turn back to God. Here's what God did. Go ahead.
The only thing I can think of why it would be stone is that it would be permanent.
Centuries. This would last a long time. Hey, why is there a stone sticking up over there? Let me tell you a story. I'm glad you asked. And to remember, he wanted them not to forget the lesson that took place that day. Have you noticed how forgetful people we are? And I'm not talking about just, oh, we forget what we're supposed to do, you know, at a certain point or point, but spiritually we're forgetful people. And Ebenezer, usually we think of Ebenezer, that's that character in the Christmas Carol. Yeah, Ebenezer Scrooge. I don't know if you're familiar with the old hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise." One of the stanzas includes the line, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." Some of the modern, which I remember the first time I've had a hymnal in my hand that changed the words, because no one knows what Ebenezer means, so let's change the words. So everyone's singing the modern words. I'm saying, "Here I raise my Ebenezer," and it's like I'm the only person in the place saying Ebenezer. So, but maybe that says something about our biblical illiteracy versus trying to make it easy. I don't know, but it literally means stone of help. What is that stone? It's Ebenezer. It means stone of help. I want you to remember that God stepped in and helped us in this dreadful situation. Okay? Is it important that we memorialize victories in our lives or in our experience or ones that we're aware of?
Yes.
Okay.
I think it is for giving testimony. Mm. So, 3 minutes of 1 minute, this is what I was before I know Christ, this is how I found him, and this is what he's done for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's so effective in ministering to and sharing the gospel and bringing people to Christ. They can relate to your changed life, not all the theology of eschatology and justification. And, you know, they're sinners. They want to hear, gee, the Lord did that for you.
Yes. Yeah. The power of a testimony is incredibly powerful. Do you want to say something?
Oh, yeah, I agree with him. Just as opposed to a hypothetical, you know, it's always real life experience, real life examples of how it changed your life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's by far the most powerful.
And be ready to share it. There's a couple here at the church that most of you would know, but they've been looking forward to this trip and had gone to Europe for 2 weeks. And I get a call from the lady of the couple last evening, and says, and I knew that they were back Sunday, so I saw them. And she said, "I just want to tell you this story. Her godfather lives in Germany. So while they were there, they spent a few days with this man and his wife. And she was showing on her phone some things, you know, our life back in America and so forth. And there was a picture of the sanctuary of the church. And they stopped her. And, of course, Germans, they're Lutherans. And the wife kind of was involved in some things at church. I don't think the husband was a whole lot. But they stopped and said, why is Jesus not on your cross?" They saw the cross that's on in the front of the sanctuary. And so I said, "Well," and they so it gave them an opportunity, just that one question. Well, Jesus is, there's this thing called the resurrection. So we want to present Christ as still on the cross because that's finished and he rose from the dead. We want to think about a living Savior. And then they both shared their personal faith. And she said, "You know, they seem to not understand resurrection and salvation." She said, "I don't know if it's a language thing or what." And I said, "Well, then you got to understand, in Europe, there's a tradition different than here in America where there's a separation of church and state. You know, there's been the state church. So everybody, when you're born, you're baptized, and you're a member of the church, and you just assume you're a Christian. The whole concept of personally accepting God's gift of salvation is not exactly well preached in those areas." Now, I said, "They probably have never heard that before. They just assume, well, I was baptized. I got my religion covered. Check.
Check off that."
Yeah, but anyway, I say that to say that just they had a moment to mark what God had done in their life in a very unusual, didn't expect it kind of way. And just be ready to and also to remind ourselves. Sometimes we're discouraged. Look back. What's God done before? Has God brought us through this level of stress or worse? Has he been faithful? Has he taken us through? Has he always been there? Absolutely.
You know, the verse says here that they were afraid. Verse 6. They were afraid because of the Philistines. So you know, fear is a good thing.
Absolutely.
Know? And we can come to the Lord with our fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, but so it's a normal reaction.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Did you finish your thought? Bill had something to say. Go ahead, Bill.
Memorialize your victory, it's not passed on to the next generation.
If you don't memorialize it, it's not passed on to the next generation. That's good. Yeah. Yeah.
That cross that you stand in front of when you preach every Sunday, that's
when the screen is up.
Yeah, I mean, that's your Ebenezer, right?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
as well as a focal point that yeah, people sure.
I don't
associate.
Suggest you go around and tell everybody that because they're not going to understand what
yeah, okay. You have to define Ebenezer if you do. Very good. Very good. Now, something very significant results from this, and I want you to go to 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So Samuel, now remember the book that comes right before 1 Samuel, or in chronology, I know it's Ruth, but is the book of Judges. Ruth kind of is in the time of Judges. So after Joshua, God raised up these judges to come at moments to lead and to rescue. In some ways, Samuel is not only a prophet, which he is, but he's also, in this context, he's the last judge. And then you get just a little bit further, like chapter 9 or 8 and 9, Israel says, we want a king. Everybody else has a king. They have a king. They have a king. They have a king. Everybody has a king but us, so we need a king. And then he anoints Saul, and of course, you know, David follows Saul. So you can track the leadership here. It's Joshua, Judges, Samuel, the kind of the final judge, and then we get into the kings. But Samuel was particularly used to keep them where they needed to be. And it talks about the cities that were recovered. Verse 15, so Samuel judged, there's the key word, Israel, all the days of his life. And it talks about some of the other things. So this was a lasting victory. And I mean, it didn't last forever and ever, but it lasted for a long time because they marked this place where God had worked and God had helped them. And I like what you said, Bill, about passing on to the next generation. And that's some of us around the table have some gray in our hair. And, you know, there's someone after us. It may be our children, grandchildren, or someone else's children or grandchildren, but there's someone we could be passing on our story and our faith too. Okay, bringing it home, just think about this for just a moment. What are some concrete actions we can take to look to God for victory, remember his past victories in our lives? Okay, I'm going to give you a bottom line just to kind of as a summary statement. In good times and bad, we must consistently honor the Lord. I mean, it's that walking with God, living with the Lord, keeping close accounts with him, and as we do, he will provide victory in our lives. So
great series.